verses are 10 and 11. And the angel said unto them, that is the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now I suppose the amount of joy, or the character of one's joy, that they receive from this season is the perspective that one has concerning what brings about joy. If one's perspective is the material wealth that's gained, if folks spend a lot of money on gifts, is your source of joy. And I know that they were talking about the storm coming in up to the East Coast that was going to dampen a lot of shoppers on maybe Friday, and then in this area here supposedly on Saturday, and that there'd be a lot of wonderful sales afterwards because they probably didn't unload the inventory. And so there were probably a few merchants that were weeping and crying and so on there. And those in you and I who are the purchasers, we may be rejoicing with joy because the prices will be down as they try to move their Christmas merchandise. But at the same time, if getting expensive gifts is the source of your joy, then be prepared to be saddened by the same, because these expensive gifts, they wear out. They do decay. They are stolen or lost, or even over process, they become devalued. I know that some people don't like to buy new cars because as soon as you drive it off the lot, it's already been devalued by a couple thousand of dollars. So, I mean, all you did was just get it and drive it off the lot, and you just lost a couple thousand dollars right off the bat. So they like to buy cars a little bit older where the value is what the value is, and whether you drive it off the lot or not, it pretty much stays the same for the most part. But material things are never a long-term, let alone a lifetime, source of joy. It's always fleeting, and it actually is more in the realm of happiness than it is in joy. And there is a difference between happiness and joy. Joy, as we understand it from a biblical perspective, is something that takes place regardless of the circumstances we find ourselves in. Happiness is all about our circumstances. If everything's going well, everything is going good, I'm a happy camper. But if things aren't going too well, oh man, am I miserable to be around. Now, I'm not talking about myself, because, you know, that's not, you know. Don't talk to Peg about it. She'll tell you. But those things that are characterized by an eternal makeup or its constitution are eternal, are the very things that bring to our hearts joy unspeakable. And it is this joy of which the angel over 2,000 years ago, appearing in that field where the shepherds were gathered watching over their flocks of sheep, they brought a message to them, and they brought a message to the whole human race. And so, by God's grace, we want to look at, first of all, the shepherds, secondly, the Savior, and then, thirdly, the season. Father, we pray now that you guide and direct us. We look to the message, behold. Father, there are many things that we need to behold today. We need to behold ourselves. Lord, we need to take an honest, earnest look at ourselves today and find out what it is that makes our heart tick. Lord, is there joy unspeakable? Lord, is that an eternal joy that, Lord, circumstances and situations should never diminish? Or, Lord, are we kind of wrapped all up in a matter of whether we're happy or not? Lord, we've often heard the phrase, happy camper. And, Lord, if things go our way, then we are indeed happy campers. But if things aren't going our way, Lord, we become miserable. So, Father, this morning, may we understand the difference between happiness and joy. And, Father, may we crave and desire joy. And, Lord, may we do those things that will bring to us that eternal joy. And, Father, we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, whether it's to salvation or, Lord, to rededication. But, Lord, meet the need of this hour. We give you the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. The nighttime always holds a certain degree of fear, does it not? I mean, you go zippity-doo-dah through the parking lots in the daytime out here, but at nighttime, or maybe in the parking garages during the daytime, you don't have much of a problem because you can see all things clearly for the most part. And my daughter was just talking to me last night on the phone, and she was saying that as her and her husband were driving into their church where he's pastoring out there in Beech Grove, Indiana, and they were driving in the parking lot, and their cars had already gathered there, and they weren't paying much attention, so they pulled in the parking lot, parked the car, went inside the church, and they came out later on only to find out that several cars had been broken into, and that those who were breaking into the cars had saw the headlights coming into the parking lot, and they ducked down behind the cars so they couldn't be seen until after my son-in-law Gabe and Randy went into the church. And so we know what nighttime is, going through parking lots and going through, you know, it's not always the easiest place you want to be. And I know at the hospital they'll do that. If you're way out parked in a fire park in the parking lot there at Fletcher Allen, you can get the security guard will take you and run you down there if you're just by yourself, so you don't have to walk all the way out there. And who knows what could be lurking out there. But anyway, the nighttime just holds a certain degree of fear, amen, when it comes right down to it, of things that we can't readily see. Of possible dangers that may be lurking unawares. It's a time when predators feel most secure, while the vulnerable feel the least secure is usually at nighttime. And so one can only imagine as these shepherds were in the field and they were watching their sheep and making sure that there weren't any bears or there weren't any other wolves or things of that nature lurking about looking for a quick and an easy meal, knowing that they would have to confront the bear or confront the lion or maybe confront the wolves and protect their sheep. That was their job, not just only make sure that they were eating good grass and green pastures or being led across streams and things to fresh water, but it was to protect them against their prevailing enemy, other wild animals and so on. So I'm sure that maybe they were a little bit on edge as they were around the fire, looking beyond the fire's edge and making a contact with their sheep out there, so to speak. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this bright light. Man, I tell you, that would make you sit up and take notice real quick, wouldn't it? So one can only imagine how the shepherds must have felt alone at night, perhaps a small fire lighting only a few feet about them, and the sheep were resting and maybe a few were bleeding and so on. But then out of the night skies, a blindingly bright light shines about them. Now, I don't know about you. If I would have found a way immediately, the consolation in the words, fear not. Because if I saw a bright light appearing out of nowhere, I would definitely be shaking in my knees. I know I would be doing that. So no doubt first thoughts might have been, what evil, what sin have I done? Are there not those moments in our lives when we wonder to ourselves of unconfessed guilt and now somehow I'm being confronted? Have you ever had those moments where it seemed like something was happening and immediately you began to go over your mind and say, okay, now what did I do? What did I say? What sin have I committed? Or you just trying to figure this thing out really rapidly, very quickly. And I'm sure that maybe came to the shepherds that night and said, oh no, what did we say today? What did we do? Okay, what is this angelic being? The first appearance, okay, they've not come here to give me a good news, kind of a bulletin or a flash bulletin that was good. But not by angels, but other events that tend to spawn such questions as might be born of guilt in our lives. What did I say? What have I done that has so displeased the Lord? What would immediately go through your mind if something so divine were to have happened to you as happened to these shepherds in the field? Now, I don't know where they were, whether they were faithful to the temple or so, but nonetheless, I'm sure that it raised a little bit of consternation at first. But I want you to note, first of all, in that message of the angel, the care. The care that the angel had for these men, for such human frailties, in the words, fear not. They could have come out of the air and said, boo! You would not have been kind of, they probably would have scattered sheep or no sheep, you know, they would have gone. But no, they said, fear not. We have come to do you no harm, was in that word, but to tell you some great good news. And when the hearts of men are failing for fear, what can do them more good than to hear good news? I mean, the last thing you want to hear when you're going through a difficult time is more bad news. And so they were in straits, if you will. I mean, the Roman Empire was in control of all of Judea, all of Israel, if you will, and the known world at that time. And the Israelites were being oppressed by the Romans under the Roman control, under Roman authority. And when the hearts of men are failing for fear, that which can do them the most good is good news. But also, tidings that will bring joy where fear existed, never knowing from one minute to the next what was going to happen. A joy that is being made available to not just the shepherds, not just to the nation of Israel, but he says to all people. He was talking about Jews, though they could not have comprehended it. He was talking about Gentiles. He was not only talking about 2,000 some odd years ago, he was also talking about in the year of 2013. This joy of which the angels spoke concerns the uniqueness of its source, which we shall get into in a moment. But while there is much to be concerned with in our day, in our age, with so many uncertainties in the world, our nation, and more often than not in our own homes or uncertainties. Will I have a job come Monday? Are we going to have health insurance? How are we going to get this? And how are we going to be able to afford this? How are we going to be able to, especially now with the economy going down, I know that several of our folk are really looking for some earnest full-time jobs. They don't have to be making $1 billion an hour. They would just like to be gainfully employed. And there's always that uncertainty because of the economy. And, oh, we can get our sales all worked up over these things for the most part. But in the midst of all these things, there is good joy. There are tidings of great joy. So the fear of keeping one's job, fear of not being able to find a job. And now we add to all of this the health care question. Folks have some grave concerns today. But I can tell you this of a certainty. The answer to our fears, be they 2,000 years ago or simply today, the answer is still the same. God is sovereign and God keeps his promises. God said he was going to send a Savior. He was going to send a Messiah. And he did just that. Just on the news this morning, I see the atheists are really ramping it up. That you don't need Christ to celebrate the holidays. And you know, you don't. You don't need Christ to celebrate the holidays. But to the atheists, you better understand, if you want to get to heaven, you need Christ. You're not going to get there any other way. Of course, if you don't believe in Christ, you don't believe in the heaven, you don't believe in the hell. Boy, are they in for a rude awakening. Amen. I look at it this way. If I'm wrong, if I've been wrong for all these years, I've lost nothing. But if they've been wrong, they've lost everything. Amen. So, to these shepherds, God announces a myriad of Old Testament prophecies and promises being kept in that moment of time. And in verse 10, God makes his heart's greatest desire known to all of humanity of all time. God wants us all to know a heart full of joy. Not to be mistaken with being happy, because joy is deeper than that. Even a joy that becomes indescribable. And it doesn't depend on the circumstances that you're going through. You still have the joy of the Lord because the Lord is always present. Ever, always present. And so we see there in verse 10 and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. In other words, God is not saying he's only going to make joy available to the Jews, nor is he going to make exclusively to the Gentiles. He is going to make joy available to all people of all the ages. But it's not a blanket policy. That great joy has a source, which we'll get into. So here's the uniqueness of these tidings of joy. It isn't simply joy. He says it's great joy. Now, you may not think much of the word great, but the word great's used a number of times throughout the New Testament and through the Old Testament as well. But it's not always the same Greek word, even though it is translated into the English as great. And indeed, it is great. But the Greek word for it is megas, from which we get our English word mega. And when you think of something like mega, what do you think of? Big. Huge. Now, we're just a tiny little church in a tiny little town here in New England. But there are, from where I grew up as a teenager, mega churches. They have more people in the bathroom on a Sunday morning than we have in our entire sanctuary. For the most part. I still like that quaint little church. Yeah. Amen. I've been in the big ones and then I've been in the small ones, but there's, I tell you, it's like a good shoe. It just fits. Amen. When it comes right down to it. But we need to understand that we get our English word mega. This joy, and to put it together here, this joy of which God speaks through the angel, it's huge. It's beyond comprehension. It is so great that this joy has been prepared on a grand scale. Not only as to its depth and its breadth, but to its all-encompassing to whosoever will. Amen. You go back to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall what? Be saved. Then it means whosoever comes to Christ will have this joy available to them. And of course, the source of this joy that fails to find adequate words to express or describe is found in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Brings us to point number two, the Savior. Well, to you and I who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, the source of this great joy is the person of Jesus Christ, and no surprise there, amen? However, whether in the days of this announcement or today, both world times were tumultuous, unsettling, with every day holding new uncertainties. And it's the same with us today. There are new uncertainties. And I'm so glad that when I wake up in the morning, I know that there is a constant in my life. I know that there is a constant in the person and the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we wake up and we listen to the news and we begin to say, you know, Lord, where are you? And he said, I'm right here. Lord, why are you letting this? I'm right here. I got it all in control. Why is it getting out of hand? It's not getting out of hand. I'm in control. It may seem like it's getting out of hand, but listen, God is bigger. God is greater. Our God is mega, if you will. But whether there or now, or then and now, there is a desperate need for men to come to Christ. Not to a religion, but to a personal relationship with Christ Jesus. Verse 11 says, for unto you. You see the personal nature of it? He could have just simply said, like it did in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. That's all encompassing. But here in Luke makes it very personal. And he says, for unto you is born this day. It is for your... Listen, is God going to benefit? Only in the context that those whom he loves will come to know him as his own personal Lord and Savior, and he will have fellowship with us and us with him. But God will continue to exist whether men do or don't get saved. It's going to grieve his heart over those who do not get saved. And he is rejoicing over those who have. But the truth of the matter is, it's to you and I personally. And we need to understand it is personal. And we need to take it and receive it personally unto ourselves. Religion is a group of people getting together and forming some sort of a belief system rather than to actually trust in the person of Jesus Christ. It's that personal. And so many people will walk into a church and say, well, this is my religion, or that is my religion. Listen, I don't have a religion. I've got a relationship. And now people will say, well, you have a religion then. No, I don't have a religion. I have a relationship with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so God could have sent his son to reform Judaism, but he didn't. God sent his son so that as individuals, we can come to Christ and find forgiveness of our sin nature. And to find at the foot of the cross, sins forgiven and a joy unspeakable. You will not have that joy unspeakable until you come to the cross, receive him as your personal Lord and Savior, and once you've received him as your personal Lord and Savior, there is available to your heart joy unspeakable. Now I hear many folks say to me, well, you know, preacher, I'm of this religion and that religion, or I go to this church or I go to that church, but seldom do I ever hear folks say, I belong to Jesus. And when someone says, well, I belong to this, we're not talking about what religion you belong to. Do you have a personal relationship with Christ? Well, I go to this church. No, I didn't ask you what church you go to. I'm asking, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And, Lord, folks, that is the reason for the season that we should have opportunity. I believe Brother Rob, when he picked up a car just the other day, was witnessing to the salesman up there. He had a chance there to witness to the individual there. And that's what this season is about. It is introducing Jesus Christ to people and people to Christ. And such folks believe naively that they have a vicarious relationship with Christ through religion. So they don't understand that they can have a personal relationship. And even some believers don't understand they can have a personal, intimate relationship with Christ. So they go to church so they can have somehow say, I vicariously have this relationship with him. What they really are having is a relationship with the church itself, not with the person of Christ. You know, I believe the Apostle Paul thought that he had a relationship with God as a Jew. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He certainly was faithful to all the tenets of the law as much as a man could possibly be. And he thought he had a relationship with God. In fact, he thought that what he was doing in attacking the sect of the sect of these new believers called Christians, that he was doing God a favor. Until he met Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road. You can read about that in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, where Jesus Christ confronted the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where he was on his way to take believers there in the city of Damascus and put them in chains and put them in ropes and drag them from Damascus back to the city of Jerusalem and put them in a tribunal before the high priest there. And many of them were either killed or sold as slaves or were put in prison. And many suffered at the hands of the Apostle Paul, until he met Jesus Christ on that Damascus road. You know, Cornelius was a Roman commander of great authority. You read about that in the book of Acts. But he came to an understanding that the idolatrous Roman practices were empty and hollow. They were void. And when he was serving under Rome there in the land of Israel, he began to sense that there was something there. It wasn't in Judaism. He didn't really feel comfortable in Judaism, even though he was kind and gracious to the people. He knew that Rome had nothing. And it seemed like what the Jews had just wasn't quite right, until he heard about Jesus Christ. And so we can turn very quickly to Acts chapter 10. I want you to see this, because there's an element of works. And I believe that Cornelius' heart was soft and tender, and it was touched. And so he wanted to do what he could in a good way to the Jews. And he manifested it in good works, which are a lot like a lot of people today who feel that somehow good works is going to get them what they need. But so now we've got, in Rome, he felt empty concerning Roman religion of idolatry. And then he realized in Judaism that they were closer, and he tried works, and he said, you know, works isn't quite doing it. And so he was searching, and I believe he was seeking honestly. And God came to him in an angel, and an angel spoke to him about getting in touch with Peter. And he sent men, and the men and Peter came back to Cornelius in chapter 10 and verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And that is the beginning of God's making contact with Cornelius, because Cornelius is searching and Cornelius is looking. But we jump down into verse 33, and Peter has already come, and he says in verse 33, immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter presented to Cornelius the person of Jesus Christ. Folks, it's good to do good things, but they will never bring people to that place of realizing who Jesus Christ is unless you present to them the person of Jesus Christ. So he nonetheless had a heart for God and desired to know him on a personal basis. And so God sends an angel, a messenger, to direct him to seek out Peter. Peter brings the message of Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you was born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And so no one could be mistaken. A very specific description of the place in Bethlehem, a manger, and the specificness of the child would be wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now you have to understand, there was a big influx into Bethlehem. A lot of people were coming here because there was a decree of Caesar Augustus for taxation. So there was no room. And so I'm sure there were a lot of children, maybe a lot of babies there. And God said, listen, I'm going to be very specific with you. He is going to be in this city in a manger. He's going to be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Folks, we cannot miss or make a mistake. The Bible is ever so clear. Imagine a crowd of Bethlehem. It was a time of census, and the angel is very specific. I'm not an angel. Just ask my wife and she'll tell you. But as a messenger, as are you and as am I, the message remains the same. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christ alone is the Savior, and we must come to Him in faith believing. We understand that and we know that. But there are people out there who don't understand that. There are people out there who don't know that. And we are the ones who are the messengers, the angelos, which is from which we get the word angel. Angel, angelos, really means a messenger. You and I are messengers. We may not act like angels from time to time in the divine sense, but in the capacity of being a messenger with the gospel of Jesus Christ, God has that expectation. So he is the only source of our greatest joy. Regardless of our circumstances, we've got to learn to take our eyes off the circumstances and to set them on the person of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and claim his promises. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He will be the same. He's never going to change. Our circumstances are going to change. They will change. As we go through them from the very first minute, we need to be aware, okay, Lord, boy, this does not look well. But Lord, I know you've got a reason. I know you've got a purpose. I know you're with me. Thank you, Lord, for being with me. Help me to keep my eyes open. Help me to keep my heart focused as we go through this thing together. Lord, thank you for being there. And we close with a season. There is seldom a better time to tell others of the personal reason for this season. We can wear all the pins that we want to, and people have become accustomed to seeing the pins, just like we did what WWJD, what would Jesus do, bracelets that were going around, and so on there. We ran into Pastor Randy Boardman the other day at Lowe's while we were getting some things to get these lights straightened out back here. And I saw if he had a pin on there. And I think to myself, I'd like to get a pin like that. I meant to ask him where he got it from. But he had on there, Jesus. Did you see the rest of it? Who did? Okay, yeah. Yeah, so, you know, wherever he got them, we need to get some. We kind of wear those out there. Your people kind of, you know, one thing or another. But you know what? They know who we are. They know who we stand for. And we may have an occasion to talk to someone. I was wearing a hat one time, and it was, I wore it the other day. It was a black hat, and it had a cross on the front there. And it said, relax, God's in control. And I can remind myself that once in a while. Relax, God's in control. But I remember it was in my car, and we were coming across the ferry while the bridge was being fixed down here in Champlain, coming across there. And the guy who was working on the ferry there saw my hat there, and as he kind of leaned away, he says, can I ask you a question? I said, sure. He said, do you really believe that? I said, absolutely. God is in control. He said, amen. So, you know, at the very least, it's going to do is strike up a conversation between other believers. Amen. But there is seldom a better time to tell others of the personal reason for the season. Listen, you can do something very nice. You put a track in a card, put a track in a bill that you're paying to someone, not someone's bill from someone's company or something like that. Now, if they send you a bill and you send it back, put a track in it. No problem there. But you can do that. You can give them out wherever you're going to go. Give out tracks here for sure. And we got plenty of them here. But as surely as the angel told the shepherds, we also have a responsibility to tell others, especially as they express exasperation or display anxiety over events of our day. What a time to, when people start really mumbling and grumbling and complaining and griping. Listen, I don't like the politics coming out of there, but I'm not going to act as though I've lost my best friend. My best friend's still with me, if no one else is. So the events of the day, you know what I say? You know what? No, I understand that. You know, in the flesh, I feel like that sometimes. But you know, if I give way to the flesh, then I lose the joy of my salvation in the Lord. What a way to strike up a conversation with someone. How about the anxiety over the difficulty of our economy? Or the frustration over, the difficulty of our economy. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 still works. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, you know, God's not going to let you starve to death. And if he lets you starve to death, it was in his will, and be happy. See, that doesn't sound very good, preacher. It just means you're going to be home with the Lord a lot quicker. But anyway, I don't know that God's ever really let anybody starve to death. Good night. Being in the ministry in the early days here, we had some really financial difficult times. And our kids would tell you, there were some popcorn days, because that's pretty much all we had in the house to eat when you're a Bible college student, you're working and paying all the things you got to pay as a dad and so on when it comes right down to it. But all my kids made it through. They're still alive. The frustration over finances, the difficult one might be experiencing in a marriage, or whatever folks complain about and express some degree of hopelessness, let's share with them the hope of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what an opportunity to talk about the joy of the Lord that you have experienced in your own personal walks, in your own difficult times, the hope, the help that you have experienced from the Lord. Never is our witness greater than when we're going through difficult times and we are encouraging others in their difficult times. But we need to speak from our own personal experiences. It says, as we get ready to close here, just very quickly, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Just to read the verse and one comment. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning very quickly in verse 3. Oops, too far. It said, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our," what? "Tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." Is it not important for you and I to walk with faith and confidence with the Lord through our difficult times, so that we can come to others going through their difficult times and say, "Listen, I have walked where you're walking. I have been where you are. And this is what God did. This is how I walked with God, and God walked with me through this problem. Let me help you through yours." And you know what? They're going to sit up and say, "You really have been where I've been." And they're more willing to listen than they would to someone who has never been through it or experienced it. Memorize that verse. That's so precious when it says there, "Blessed," in verse 3, "be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort where we ourselves are comforted of the Lord." So, behold this morning, the good tidings of great joy, mega joy, salvation is available to all through Christ Jesus. To us who are saved, He is our consolation. The word consolation in part means comfort. He is our comfort. And as we get ready to close, we're going to turn into hymnals number 107 right after the invitation. "God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen." Because it talks there about comfort and joy and the source of that comfort and joy. But let's bow our heads and hearts this morning. Father, we come to your throne of grace. We're so thankful for the message of the angels, Lord, who made the invitation very personal. He said to the shepherds, "For unto you." He said to the nation of Israel, "For unto you." He said to the Gentiles, "For unto you." And Lord, you know, within the sound of my voice this morning, whether at home or whether in the sanctuary today, who is saved and who is not. Lord, who is walking in obedience and who is not. Lord, you know the trials and the tribulations. You know what trials people are going through. And Lord, may they be mindful that they are not going through this, and they don't have to go through this alone unless they choose to do so. But Lord, when such individuals choose to go through these things by themselves, Lord, they miss out on all the comfort that, Lord, you can bring through brothers and sisters, Lord, through counsel, and Lord, especially through a personal walk and relationship with you. And so, Lord, as you know the nature and need of each and every heart this morning, won't you guide and direct? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Say, "Preacher, I know that I'm wrestling with some things here this morning. Would you pray for me in closing? I want that sense of comfort, and I want that sense of joy. I know it's there. I want it to bubble up to the surface. I want it to effervesce, and I want it to come up." And preacher, would you pray for me in closing? Yes, preacher, would you pray? I see hands here and hands here. The things you're wrestling with, they may be of a family nature. They may be of a personal nature. It may be something that's going on at work. I don't know. Maybe you're worried about what's going on in this country and you haven't turned it completely over to the Lord. It's one thing to get aggravated at what goes on, but it's another thing to lose hope because of what's going on. Our God is bigger. Our God is greater. Our God is a mega God, capable of handling everything and anything. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? Yes, preacher, would you pray? You know, maybe this morning you're saying, "Preacher, I don't even know if I got a home in heaven this morning." I would be remiss this morning if I didn't give you an opportunity to say, "Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I heard you talk about joy, and I have never had this. I've had bouts of happiness, but I've never really had that joy that you're talking about. I'm here to tell you it can only come through the person of Jesus Christ and your relationship with him." Preacher, would you pray for me in closing? I don't know where I'd spend eternity, but would you pray for me in closing today? Preacher, would you pray? Father, we just thank you for this time that we can be together. Lord, you've seen the hands that were raised today. You know the heart and what's going on. So, Father, we just pray that in a way that only you can come to the troubled heart and bring comfort. Lord, not because the problem has necessarily gone away, but because you're there with them. Lord, you're embracing them, and that they can sense your presence, that they can sense your power, that they can sense the direction in which you're leading them and walk with you as you lead them through the difficulties of their lives. And that, Lord, as they come out on the other side, that, Lord, they will have a song of victory, a song of even greater joy, and at the same time, Lord, be able to comfort others who may be going through very similar things that can be of a great help. Lord, thank you for your Son. Lord, thank you for your gift of eternal life, your mercy and your grace. We give you great praise this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We'll just sing a couple stanzas of number 107 in the hymnals. God rest you, gentlemen. And listen, you know, even during this time here, the altar is open. If you'd like to come this morning and have myself pray with you or someone else pray with you this morning, we'd be glad to have you. The altar will be open this morning. God rest you, married gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Amen.
Yes, sir. God rest you, married gentlemen. Something to the Lord. The altar is still open. Sing with me once again. We'll sing on that second verse. On that second verse.
From God our heavenly Father, a blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same. How that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name.
Best word of prayer. Father, once again, we thank you for this day, and Father, we just thank you for the preciousness of your word. And Lord, I'm sure that much of what I said today is anything but new, but Lord, we need a daily reminder. Lord, we can get so caught up in life and let life, Lord, direct our thoughts, direct our attitudes. And so, Father, we just thank you that we can be reminded together as a body of believers here that, Lord, we do need to have a compassion and a concern for the individual that is out there. First of all, their salvation. And Lord, the needs that they have. So Father, send us forth this week and until Jesus comes, doing your work, your ministry, on behalf of our Lord and Savior. Father, now dismiss us, we pray, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, and all God's people said.
Amen. Amen.